Make special mention of an announcement in the bulletin, that being the Bible search program that will be beginning next month. I haven't exactly counted it. It's probably about 4 weeks away at this point. It will begin in Bings. I believe that's October 17th. You have to check me in the bulletin on that one. And especially for our youth, our parents of youth as well. Encourage your children in that, and you youth be thinking about that, starting to prepare for it. I would like, if you can, tonight, let me know if you plan on participating, and that'll just give us an idea of how many from this congregation are, and also if there are ways that we can help begin preparing for that. And so let us know that tonight, or no later, hopefully the next week, as you be thinking about that. Should be a good study of the book of Acts this year. I think the sermon tonight needs a little bit of an introduction, so you know why I have it formatted maybe the way that I do. I've been asked to speak in late October at a RV rally that my grandparents attend from time to time. The theme, they always get together with others and have a number of classes, a number of sermons, and there was a particular theme they're looking at this year, and that is dreaming the impossible dream. Looking at some things that seem like a great task, that seem like a great charge, that should inspire us, hopefully, to be more active in the kingdom, more active in growing as a Christian. The particular topic that was assigned unto me was dreaming of a white harvest. And you never know exactly what someone else has in mind when they give you a topic. And so you're thankful that there is leeway, that they let you approach it in the way that you see fit. And so these are some of the thoughts or some of the ideas that I was beginning to prepare for that and wanted to even be able to share them with you tonight. Dreaming of a white harvest. And I began thinking of great dreams. I began thinking maybe of one of whom we become very familiar with, even young in life as we begin studying history, and particularly that is U.S. history. And I think of a man that stepped forward and he was looking over the great crowd that was gathered before him as he began to speak. And with great boldness and great confidence began to proclaim unto them a message that many have probably even committed to memory at some point during their school age. Man that would step forward and say, I have a dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. And we hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. I have a dream. And my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Of course, we recognize that as Martin Luther King Jr. standing there on the steps before the Lincoln Memorial, speaking to a great crowd that was gathered before him that day. Many more tuned in, maybe on radio or television, and hearing those words as he spoke them forth. And with those words, he would inspire many people on to strive for greater racial equality throughout this nation. And I have no doubt, though, as many heard that message, not only were some inspired on to greater things, but I have no doubt there were many that heard that message that day and said, that's an impossible dream. Maybe a good dream, but it's impossible. It's never going to be realized, not in this nation and not in our time and not likely into the future. We could debate today how much that dream has been realized. But I think of another man that had a dream as well. And he didn't stand before millions and proclaim his dream. He stood on the particular occasion that I'm thinking of before 11 men. And even more boldly, even more confidently, was able to tell those 11 men of the dream that he had for them. So he began to say unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not and Shavidam, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he began thinking about that charge here he gives to his apostles on this occasion. And you can begin wondering, is that not an impossible dream? How is that ever going to be achieved? You're not starting with an army of people that are assembled together. You're beginning with 11 men and you're sending them out into the world and say, take this message that you have and into all of the world. How is that ever going to be possible? And how is that message ever going to be received? Will people even listen to it? Will they respond to it? Is this movement, if you will, ever going to amount to anything? And yet, that was a dream that he had, and he knew that they could be successful. He knew that this was not an impossible dream that could never be fulfilled. He knew the zeal with which these men would soon go forth into the world and find this message spreading. We might use the illustration like wildfire. Because in fact, as we begin further on the pages of the New Testament, we find that's exactly what's happened. Jesus had a dream here, and it was a vision that He wanted them to share. We read also of this dream in the particular text that we're interested in John 4, in verse 35. He again tells His disciples, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus looked over this world into which He had come. He looked over into a world that He had come to save, and He said, this is a message that can be achieved. This is a dream that can be achieved, and there is a great urgency in it. And when they began to set forth with that same dream, with the same vision that Jesus had, they were able to accomplish great things. You don't have to fast forward very far into history until you come to Acts chapter 2. And hear that gospel message, the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ begins to go forth. The good news of how men can be reconciled unto God begins to be proclaimed even that very day. So that on that day, about 3,000 souls that gladly heard the word that was proclaimed, souls that would submit in humble obedience to the gospel that was being proclaimed unto them, were obedient unto it, baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, and added unto the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2, particularly verse 41 and 47. That same text tells us that there were more added daily, such as should be saved, and those, of course, were those that would humble themselves unto the very will of God in obedience to the gospel. Begins with a great bang, if you will, right there on the first day in which the churches, we have that record of people being added unto it, and above 3,000 souls there are in the church. And again, we fast forward just a little bit, and the next time we have a number recorded for us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, that the disciples have grown to about 5,000 men. Again, a short time later, Acts 5 and verse 13. We read that there were multitudes of men and women being added. And so you've quickly gone from 3,000 to above 5,000 to the multitudes that were being added. And then the gospel, of course, is going forth outside of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria with the scattering of the disciples in Acts chapter 8. Why? Because as they were scattered, they were going abroad preaching the Word of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 2 and 4. That message is going forth into the world. The dream that Jesus had of that great white harvest is beginning to be realized as people are obedient to the gospel. Then, of course, Acts chapter 10, Peter is going to take the gospel now unto the Gentile with the house of Cornelius. In that same time period, that same setting there, we find in Acts chapter 9 and also details in Acts 22 and Acts 26 of the calling of the Apostle Paul. That now he sent forth as an apostle, particularly unto the Gentile. That he was going to spread forth the Word. He was going to spread forth this gospel, the good news of salvation. And as you read through the book of Acts, and as you study his epistles, you begin to realize here is a man that went forth with great zeal, obviously with the same vision, with the same dream that Jesus himself had. Because he is going literally all over the known world at that time. He is traveling tirelessly. And as we find him oftentimes traveling from place to place, city to city, teaching both publicly and privately the good news of salvation. And so, indeed, this dream was beginning to be fulfilled. Soon he would be able to write to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and verse 23, of the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. The point is, the gospel was rapidly spreading. That here we have the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. The good news of Jesus Christ, the soul-saving message of Him who has become the author of a salvation unto all them that obey Him, Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. It was rapidly spreading, it was rapidly being preached in the world. And those who heard it and responded in faith were baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. The message was going forth. This dream was being realized. The harvest indeed was ready to bring in. And that was the dream that Jesus had, and that's the dream that was now being fulfilled as we read through those pages of the first century church. And yet what we have to realize even today is it's a dream that can still be fulfilled even today. But one begins to ask how. How is that dream going to be fulfilled today? How is it ever going to go forth, even as it did in the first century? How is it ever going to fulfill that dream that Jesus had? And I propose unto you that to do so, we have to have the same vision that Jesus did. In a very similar text to John chapter 4 and verse 35, I want to back up to Matthew chapter 10. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 35. At Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Here we learn that Jesus went about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus, again, in similar language here, he has before him this vision of the white harvest. But you begin seeing in Matthew chapter 9 exactly what his vision is. What did he see when he looked out upon people? And I propose to you that's the same thing we're going to have to be able to see even today. Because first and foremost, he saw the multitudes. Look again in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. When he saw the multitudes. It's an interesting statement because the very previous sentence, the very previous verse has already told us Jesus has been out and among the people. He's already been laboring among them. He's been working with them. He's been teaching them. He's been healing their sicknesses. But now there is something significant. He takes special note of them. He looks and he sees the multitudes that are all around him. What I begin to wonder is how often do we interact with people today? We go about our lives and we're running into people, we're talking to people, we're visiting with people every day, and yet maybe we never really take notice of the people that are about us in the world. How often do we really pause and consider the people that are about us? The people that we run into every day? How often do we pause and consider the multitudes of people that are in the world that we never see? See, it's easy, first off, to ignore the people that are all around us. But then we have to begin realizing the great multitude of people in the world, and yet I propose to you it's not enough to begin realizing there are some 20,000, maybe 20,000 plus people here in the city of Brownwood. There are some roughly 40,000 people in Brown County. And then began thinking about the 6.7 plus billion people that exist in the world. And we began realizing there indeed, even to us today, is a great multitude of people all around us. And yet that's not enough. It's not enough to realize there's a multitude. We have to go one step forward and realize each of those numbers is much more than a number. But rather, it's an eternal soul. It's an individual that was precious to Jesus Christ and is precious to the God that created him. See, far too often, I'm afraid, again, in our world, in our society, the effects of humanism and the teachings of evolution have taught us you're nothing more than an animal. You're nothing more than an animal that wanders about on the face of this earth. You live for a while and you return to dust, and that's all there is to tell. Instead of realizing, the Bible tells us we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1 and verse 27. And that not just me, but each and every single individual that lives in this world. And go a little bit further as we look at each of these individuals that surround us in this world. Not only do they have a soul that's created in the image of God, but know also these are individual souls that are going to stand before Him one day in judgment. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so let us realize that even more today than during the time of Jesus, there is a multitude of people all around us. And we can drift through life never seeing them, never noticing them. But if we're going to realize the dream of Jesus, is if it's going to be fulfilled in our lifetime, we're going to have to see the multitudes. We're going to have to see that there are millions and millions and indeed billions of people in this world, each representing an individual soul, or each possessing an individual soul. When Jesus speaks of His invitation in the commission, He understands this idea of individuals. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." It's an individual invitation. He is calling all. He recognizes, yes, I've come to die for all of the world, but even more than that, I've come to die for each individual. And so He will say, as we've already referenced in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28 and verse 19 records, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." It's the idea of going everywhere to each of these people that need the message that Jesus Christ is sending into the world. There was a focus on the individual. Yes, recognize the great multitudes and recognize that each of them is an individual. And so are we going to recognize that same thing with the same urgency that Jesus did? Remember John 4 and verse 35, not 4 months. Don't delay. But that harvest is ready now. I can't go through life content that, well, I know the truth. And maybe my family knows the truth and majority of maybe my friends around me. We're going to recognize there is a whole world of people, a multitude that still need to hear that. That's the next step. Not just that He saw the multitudes, but He saw them as they were. He already knew about their physical ailments. And yes, He knew about their spiritual ailment, but He takes particular notice of it here again. Back in Matthew 9 and verse 36, "When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." What did Jesus see? Again, He saw the multitudes, He saw the individual people, but He saw their true spiritual condition. He recognized there's a far greater concern. Oh, He's concerned, go back in verse 35, about their physical ailments. He's healing them. He's helping them. But far greater is the spiritual ailment that they all face. He looks around and He sees their spiritual need. They are lost. They are dying. They are without a shepherd. They are weak. They are defenseless. They're thirsty. And they're dying. He knew that something had to be done. And as such, He was moved with compassion on them. notice here again, His love is what drove Him. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," Luke 19 and verse 10. Oh yes, Jesus said, "I have come to do the will of My Father, and My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me," John 4 and verse 34. But that will was framed in love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He shared the same love that the Father did for each of these individual souls. And He had a desire to help them. He would express to His disciples in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He's the greatest friend. He was driven by love to help them. And when we too see all of the people all around us, when we see them as individuals, we also then need to see them as they are. We need to see their spiritual condition. We need to recognize that they are lost and in need of help. Otherwise, we're never going to be driven to help them. Jesus had said in Matthew 9 and verse 12, "They that be whole have not the need of a physician, but they that are sick." Particularly, He voiced that of the Pharisees who rejected Him. When they complained that Jesus met with the publicans and the sinners, He recognized these are people that understand their ailment. But we, as we go forth into this world with that same message, need to understand, if I don't see them as lost, then I don't see them in need of the physician. If I don't see them as dying and hurting, then I don't see a need for anything to be done to help them. And so having seen the multitudes, we then have to see them as they are. We have to see their true spiritual condition. And I believe we'll be like Paul when we finally get that vision. That Paul understood where they were at because he well knew where he had been. He well knew, as he writes to Timothy and says, "I was the chief of sinners," 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. I know what it means to be lost. I know what it means to be in their spiritual condition. I didn't want to be there, and I don't want anyone else to be there. I think we see his great motivation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." He lived faithfully that he might be accepted of Jesus Christ. He knew what was required of him. And that was the same message now he wants to take into all of the world, because, verse 10, he knows that not only himself, but every single individual is going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. And so he will then continue in verse 11. And he said, "Knowing therefore the terror or the proper fear of the Lord, we persuade men." I understand what men are going towards. I understand the horrible judgment that many of this world are facing because they are lost and dying in their present spiritual condition. And so I am going forth into the world with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. You see, again, it was love. Love like unto that of Jesus that was motivating Paul. Even he'll say here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It propels us. It urges us. It requires of us. When I see the love that Jesus Christ had for others, that's going to drive me to take the gospel into the world. But not only that, when I begin to exhibit the same vision, the same love that Jesus Christ had, that's going to motivate me to go forth with the gospel into the world. And so we have to see people as they are, their true spiritual condition. When we look around this world, we see a population that is in much the same condition that the people of Jesus' time were. You're dealing in a time in which, yes, there is a low moral condition. There is a low religious condition. throughout the world at that time. And when we look around the world today, what do we see? People in much the same condition. People that are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. People who are without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. The same spiritual condition of Jesus' time. They're lost, they're dying, they're aimlessly wandering about in this world and marching towards eternity unprepared. Are we going to see them in that condition? And are we going to strive to do anything about it? Will we see them as they are? Then finally, I propose to you, as Jesus looked out over this multitude, He also saw them as they could be. He saw their potential. Think back to John 4 and verse 35. The fields are white already unto harvest. There are people here that want to know the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. There are people here that want to know the truth. There are people that are willing to follow it. Oh, it's so easy to become discouraged even today and begin thinking nobody's interested, nobody cares, nobody wants to know about the gospel, no one wants to study the Bible. And yet, yes, indeed, there is a harvest that is white. There are fields white unto harvest, waiting for laborers to go forth into them. The world is full of them. But we have to decide, are we going to go forth as those laborers? Yes, as Jesus looked out over this crowd, He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And yet in John 10 and verse 11, He says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth His life for His sheep. I recognize at this time they're wandering without that shepherd, but I'm come to be that shepherd, and I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10 in verse 10. He wanted to correct that problem. He knew the greatest problem of man was sin, for the wages of sin is death. But yet Paul also writes, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6 and verse 23. He knew what people needed to hear. He knew what would cure them. He knew what would help them, and He supplied it. Already, back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, He is going about in all of the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's already telling people of this good news. The good news that's going to go forth with even greater force after He is resurrected from the dead. That one now has died for you. That now, yes, you can be reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ, His Son. There is a shepherd that will lead you. And so He knew what they needed to hear. Even further, He's going to hear, pray, the disciples, will you not pray unto God? Pray unto God to send forth reapers into this field. That's exactly what we begin seeing in Acts chapter 2. People armed with the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16, going forth preaching and teaching. And that has to be our same message today. That as we see the multitudes, we see their true spiritual condition, we see also their potential. They can be part of this white harvest. But they're going to have to hear the message of Jesus Christ. They're going to have to hear and follow after the gospel. Still, the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy rings clear to us today. Preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Still, the message of Romans 10 and verse 15 is applicable. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That has to be our message. That has to be our dream, just as it was Jesus Christ. Those are the reapers that went forth with the Word of God into the world. Lord, send forth reapers. But I'm going to give you a warning as well. As we sang that song a few minutes ago, that we pray the Lord would send forth reapers into His kingdom. As the Lord here told His disciples, you pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. When we make that prayer, we better be ready to go. Who are His hands? Who are His instruments that He's going to send forth into the world? Who are the reapers? On this particular occasion, He was praying even, and these very disciples that He was speaking to would be some of those that would go forth into the world. And when we pray today, give us the opportunities to teach others. When we pray, send forth laborers into the kingdom to teach the Word. We need to be preparing ourselves to be those people. Whether it be here locally, whether it be into the world, whether it be through our support of others doing that same work. They all need to be working together. Paul recognized this. We're the instruments of God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, he says, we are laborers together with God. All working together. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're all laboring in His kingdom, in His field. And let us too be active workers in His field. Will we go? The fields are ready. It's easy to become discouraged, but there are those that need to hear. There are those that want to hear. Indeed, the field is white unto harvest. I ask you a question then. Are you one of the ones that's still out in the field, waiting to be harvested, having heard the gospel but not yet been obedient unto it? Message has gone forth. Are you ready to respond even tonight? That we in faithful obedience would also be obedient to the gospel as those of the first century did. If we, having heard the word of God, we would believe it to the extent that we would put it into action in our lives, repenting of sin, confessing Christ, and being baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins, rising as new creatures and going forth now as laborers into that kingdom. Maybe we have to ask ourselves, are we sitting on the sidelines? Have we not gone forth as laborers, as reapers into that field? The fields are white unto harvest. There are those even still today, multitudes that surround us that are in a lost and a dying condition that need the same message that was spread forth in the first century and can go forth into the world today. That was the dream of Jesus, not an impossible dream, but one that can be fulfilled today. Even if we will decide to go. Yes, maybe there's one that's decided, I've quit. I've stopped being that laborer. I've not been faithful anymore. And I'm ready to repent of sin and turn back and be that faithful worker once again. Telling others of the joy and the hope that they can have in that kingdom as well. And eventually, that home in heaven with God forever. Are you subject to that invitation? And why not even tonight? Let that be known as together we stand and sing. Hi.